So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to take a snip of a larger scene. We're jumping into a scene here. It's a common Mark thing to do. There's an interesting interplay in Mark about this whole thing of a scene within a scene, but we're doing that. We're going to jump into a scene that's within a scene already. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Well, we think it's going to be a healing, but it ends up as a resurrection, actually. Very precious and sweet, very tender scene. And so this is what we're going to read is, as they were going, a great crowd of people are going to Jairus' house because his daughter is very sick. And so we pick it up in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. Let's hear God's word. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, even as we've already sung, your love is extraordinarily profound. So profound that you sent your Son. And Jesus, we see in this scene what your heart is like towards those who suffer, who have chronic challenges of all kinds. And yet we who struggle sometimes wonder, do you really receive us? Holy Spirit, would you take this text and convince me, convince all of us, that this is what the love of the Father is actually like, and that this is what Jesus' face looks like when we come to him, tender and compassionate. Work in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I was with you, it was Easter. And at Easter, we're thinking a lot about the divinity of Jesus, his great self-resurrection. Remember, he says, "I can lay down my life and I can pick it back up again," which is preposterous. That great self-resurrection shows who Jesus was as God, but also as man. That he'd come in flesh to dwell among us for us and for our salvation. And as important as it is to keep Jesus' divinity clear and profound in our hearts, it's also good to keep in view Jesus' utter humanity. He is, after all, divine and human forever. And so that's why we're on this text today, to keep both of these truths together. In particular, I want us to consider this question. What is the heart of Jesus like towards you? What's the look on his face when you come to him? There's perhaps no more critical question than this. What is your conception of God's demeanor as he looks at you? Why is this so important? Well, how you perceive God's disposition toward you will map over directly into how you treat others. It's automatic. How you think God looks at you is the way that you will look at other people and treat them. And of course, this matters a lot to the Lord, the way that we treat other people, because fundamentally, our response to God's grace in response to his love towards us is to love him back and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's fundamentally the response to the gospel. So how God loves you, the texture of his love towards you in your perception is thus utterly important. So let's then attend to God's disposition toward you by viewing carefully this scene in Mark's gospel. If you're a note taker, let's first, point number one, grasp the beautiful scene. Look with me at verse 25. And there was a woman. Now this is, Mark has a number of these interplays where the person who is the outsider culturally is the one who gets the focus, while the person that you would expect to receive the focus doesn't get the first focus from Jesus. So we're in a scene where Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Now, Jairus is this big, important, wealthy guy. He's the synagogue ruler who had been like the lay president, right? And so Jesus is going, and she's dying. And along comes a woman who would have been typically discounted culturally. And this woman, not just that, that she would have been discounted culturally. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And yes, that means exactly what you think it means, which is taxing, shameful. I love the ESV Study Bible. If you don't have one, you should, or get it online. Here's the note. On account of her condition, the woman is ceremonially unclean. Not permitted to enter the temple section reserved for women, nor is she permitted to be in public without making people aware that she is unclean. As I was trying to get the, obviously not being a woman and not having had this kind of experience, I was trying to get inside of this and understand what it might be like to have been her. And I found a website. I've emailed the website owner and they've not responded. So cupstocrowns.com. That's all the reference I have for you. Maybe the woman seeks to be anonymous. That's okay, I guess. Cups to Crowns. Cupstocrowns.com. And this was, her article on this passage was so helpful to me. So here's a snip from that article. So this woman had 12 years of no, that's the length of time. Here's another interplay. It's the length of time the daughter's been alive. So the whole time the daughter's been alive, the woman's been in this condition. So this woman had 12 years of no hugs, no kisses, no handshakes, pats in the back, or shared meals. She couldn't go out in public, couldn't get together with the other women to draw water from the well, and couldn't venture out to worship at the temple. Nothing. For 12 years. No human contact. Not just that, go on with me in the text. Verse 26. She had suffered much under many physicians. Do no harm, but evidently there had been harm. Not just that, she'd spent all that she had. And was no better, but rather grew worse. She was desperate. She had heard, we're going on in the text, she had heard the reports about Jesus. What must have that been like? What must the reports have been like of Jesus? That she had the hope, the trust, faulty as it was in the beginning, to even go. She'd heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, this is very interesting. The picture you're meant to see is that it's kind of like, she kind of came up, and she was kind of like, you know, hesitant, and she was kind of like, you know, Jesus is there, and she's like, and goes away. That's it. Now, this was bad, potentially bad, because by touching Jesus' garment, this is again the ESV Study Bible, she technically renders him ceremonially unclean. But you see this all the time in the Gospels where it's supposed to be that the uncleanness, the death, the disease infects Jesus, but instead what happens is people are infected in the reverse. And they're restored. Instead of the uncleanness coming to Jesus, his cleanness comes to people. But Jesus is greater than any purity laws, for he makes her clean by his power instead of becoming unclean himself. Why does she touch him? Verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments. So there's kind of a superstitious faith here in an object, not a person yet, although Jesus will get her there because he wants her not just to be healed, but to be in restored relationship with the Father. If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately, Mark's favorite word, Mark's gospel is, it moves along very quickly. It's the one-act play. It moves super fast, and immediately is one of Mark's favorite words. And so immediately, boom, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Awesome. Great. End of scene. Whoop. Okay, move on. No. Because Jesus loves her more than just to heal her of her disease, just like he loves you more than to just heal you of your disease. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, no idea what that must have been like, but evidently he knew, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? This is interesting. Jesus is absolutely interested in you as an individual. He was interested in this individual. Even this individual with really imperfect faith, he sought after her, even with her imperfect faith. The disciples, verse 31, said to him, you see the crowd? Verse 24 tells us just before this, it was a great crowd. And they're like, dude, there's people everywhere. Everybody's touched you. And yet you say, who touched me? In the comparative, this is also in Luke 8 and Matthew 9. If you want to read the parallels, Jesus says, who touched me? And everybody goes, wasn't me, not me. All denied it. That's what Luke 8 tells us. And yet Jesus persists. He looked around, verse 32, to see who had done it. Now, it's very important that Jesus doesn't look around to label, to call out. He's not there judging by looking around. He felt her pain. He relieved her pain and cared to know her deeply, as it turns out. That's why he was seeking. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. She believed and she didn't believe. Didn't believe. A healer she wanted, but a loving Savior who cares for me as an individual? I'd be not so sure. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And we learned from Luke that it was like to the whole crowd. We're going to come back to this in more detail, but what must that have been like? We'll ponder that in a second. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, notice that's gentle, loving, kind. When you get to Jairus' daughter who gets raised from the dead, the language is also very, very tender. So you're meant to feel this as Jesus is very tender. Your faith now in a person always are repenting and believing is not to an abstraction, but to a person. Your faith has made you well. You're whole. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So she goes away healed and whole. This is, after all, why Jesus came to earth, because everything's broken because of sin that's brought in disease and relational distress and death. Jesus comes, you remember, to die on the cross for sinners like you and me, and then rises as the first fruits of a whole renewed universe where all sickness and even death will be banished forever in the new heavens and new earth. I love Isaiah 35:10, which says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy." Not the passing stuff that we have now, but "everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." They'll run away, never to be found again. This woman receives a foretaste, an early experience of what all those who put their trust in Jesus, turning from their sins, will receive eventually. This is meant to give us hope of what's to come. But more than that, among many things that you could focus on from this scene, let's hone in just on this one thing. And would you dare, then secondly, believe that Jesus wants to hear the whole truth from you? Would you dare to believe that Jesus wants to hear the whole truth from you? I've been musing on this text for several months. It was one of the texts that was part of a talk I heard at a pastor's retreat earlier this year. And this pastor pointed us towards verse 33 in a way that I frankly had never thought about, even though I preached this text years ago. And so let's look at verse 33 again in a little bit more depth. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, again, verse 33, she comes in fear and trembling. She fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. The whole truth. Well, given the scene as it's set for us and what we've already pondered, what would that whole truth have been like? I imagine Jesus sitting down in the dirt and asking the woman to sit, saying, tell me the story. What's it been like? What have you experienced? How does that make you feel? It would have taken some time, I suspect. It was real compassion, real care. Is your conception of Jesus that he would have the time, that he would take the time to hear the whole truth, the whole story from you? Well, Jesus absolutely came to die for sinners like you and me. He came because there was no other way for stories like this woman's, or yours, or mine, to be different, unless he came and conquered sin and sickness and even death. The whole story for you might be one of being sinned against, as well as sinning, seeking satisfaction and identity in the things of the world. Jesus will hear your story, all of it, if you come in faith like this woman did, in repentant faith, knowing that you need not just a touch and to go on, but to become well, body and soul, whole again. Have you come to Jesus like that? Maybe you're contemplating doing that. That's good. Get a good look. Keep looking. Keep kicking the tires. Christianity is trying to communicate a lot, and it certainly makes the most sense of the world. But most of all, this scene shows you Jesus is a Savior worth trusting. Maybe you know Jesus, but you think his face is against you. Know as you trust, coming by faith, that his posture isn't judgmental, but compassionate, so you can freely go to him and tell him the whole story. He is, as Hebrews 4:15 puts it, a sympathetic high priest who knows our weaknesses. I know that I'm in trouble when I've told someone else the whole story, or told the whole story, recounted it over in my own mind and heart many times, but I've not told it to the Lord in prayer. Now, that would be a quite different way of praying for many of us, wouldn't it be? We pray for people's healings and missionaries, our own kids or grandkids, our friends, especially that don't know the Lord. We pray for our work. That's all fine, really fine, actually, and quite good. But this kind of praying where you lay out the whole story is of a different kind. It's more like a psalm of lament. But to pray through or even compose your own lament would take being honest about how you really feel. The Psalms of Lament are great in that they model honesty for us. And if we're honest, some of us need to be more honest with the Lord. But you won't do that unless you believe that when you come with the whole story, that Jesus' look won't be like this. Okay, can we wrap this up? You know, I got things. You know, I got a whole universe to manage here, right? You know that, right? Okay. See, if you think Jesus is like that, you won't come to him with the whole story. But if you imagine that he's across from you and he sits down and he bends in and he wants to hear it all out of love and compassion. That is, if you see Jesus accurately. You might just have the courage to come and say the story out loud. Why is that important? It actually turns out to be terribly important. The people who study our brains and our processing of our experience, they're fascinating to me, neuroscientists. I'm very glad to be in the ministry. I don't plan on leaving, but neuroscience is definitely one of the 5,000 things that could have been interesting to me. Maybe in the new heavens and new earth, it's one of the things I'll do. So the people who study this stuff, here's what they say happens when you handwrite a prayer in a journal or you say it out loud to the Lord. And again, people are fine. They really are. Just don't omit the Lord. The God of all comfort who gives us the comforter to dwell within us, don't omit the Lord from telling the whole story too. But the describing of our experience and feeling in words helps those experiences begin to lose power over us. It appears that articulating in words how we feel begins to help those feelings become more manageable. Maybe those people who wrote the Psalms of Lament knew something. Why would you do this? Well, just as this woman walked away well, whole, in peace, that's what's offered to us, to you and to me. And the question is, will you take Jesus up on this? So then third, will you receive and then give Jesus love? Early in my Christian experience, a mentor who was working with me told me that God was way more willing to give me grace than I was willing to ask for it. God was way more willing to give me grace than I was willing to ask for it. He was right. Part of our allergy to the gospel is that we kind of want love, but we resist receiving it by grace. We'd rather earn it, if we're honest. We'd rather be worthy of it in and of ourselves. We at least resist receiving God's love as tenderly and wonderfully as Jesus gives to this woman and is willing to give to us. We resist that. Now, why is it important that we don't, that we stop resisting it? Well, we're called to love those around us. But we will be paralyzed from doing that unless we sense that we are actually loved tenderly and understandingly by Jesus. There's this wonderful axiom of the Christian life in 1 John 4:19. Maybe you can say it with me. We love because
He first loved us.
We love because He first loved us. And so the way that I have sought to see this develop in my own life is that if I find myself having difficulty loving, I have to map that back to, am I having difficulty believing that I'm loved? Because if I roll over in the morning on my back and I begin to pray and I say, I am loved by God, that's stunning and incredible, but true. Then I find in myself that I have a reservoir of love than to love people around me. We love because He first loved us. So to have any hope of loving like Jesus, you have to first receive this kind of love from Jesus. And so I have to ask you, are you willing to be loved? Now, when I bring this sort of challenge into people's lives, as I have for years as a pastor, immediately people bring out their excuses. They sound like the invalid by the pool of Bethesda in John 5, who, when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, do you remember what he says? He's like, I've not been healed because... Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? And he goes, I've not been healed because. And he deflects and he provides excuses as to why he hasn't been healed. Why would Jesus knew to ask the question? Makes perfect sense. Of course he wants to be healed. Well, you're actually left in that scene wondering, does he? Or does he want to stay in an easier state that's known? Stay a victim. Is that how you are with Jesus? Well, you know, I guess theoretically I could be loved and other people feel God's love, but I'm not sure, you know, I just, yeah, not so sure of that. Are you willing to be loved? Will you simply receive God's love because He enjoys giving it? Yes, it is a mystery why God sets His love on people like me and you. I agree. It's a mystery. But it's also wonderful that He does. Are you willing to be loved? Will you simply receive God's love because He enjoys giving it? When you are willing to be loved and receive it freely by grace, then you'll be able to love like Jesus. And that, friends, is the goal, to receive and then give Jesus love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you saw fit to include this vignette in the life of Jesus. Part of what you sent him for was this miracle and for this woman to be healed and for it to be memorialized for our sakes. Jesus, thank you that you're like this, that you love us as individuals in the midst of difficult stories, of being sinned against, of disappointment, of sinning, feeling like the power of sin's not broken in our lives. You keep loving, you keep pressing towards us. You know it all, and it's why you came to die for us. Holy Spirit, it's difficult to believe that it's like this, because we don't experience it here from people. And so it's hard to believe that the Father's love is like this. Would you convince us that it is? And would you enable us to receive this love and then give it away? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.